Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
It is an absolute joy to be in the house of God today, and I've said Merry Christmas to a few people already today. Generally, you reserve that for Christmas Day, but Merry Christmas, everyone, because we are well and truly in the Christmas season, and that is an exciting season for us as followers of Jesus, as God's people. You know, the birth of Jesus Christ is not just a Christmas addition to the Word of God. It's not just a Christmas addition. It is central to the story that we need to know. And we are well and truly in the season of Advent right now. Advent being the 4 weeks in the lead up to Christmas. And this is a 4 week, and that word Advent really is an anticipation of the arrival. It's the arrival of Jesus Christ. And when we talk about Advent, we talk about it in two ways. Advent being the anticipation of the arrival of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, when he was born, leading into Christmas Day, but also the anticipation of his arrival in the second coming of Jesus Christ. And I think it's helpful for us as believers to consider both of those aspects as we come around the Christmas story. We think of what Jesus has done, but we also remember that Jesus is coming again, everyone. That is an exciting proposition for us as believers, that Jesus Christ is indeed coming again, and we need to take stock of that around this time of Christmas as well. So if you haven't yet begun reading the Christmas story again, can I encourage you to do that and see it through the lens of his second coming at the same time? So if you've got your Bibles, which I hope you do, please join with me and turn to Psalm 98. If you've got your devices, turn to Psalm 98 with me, and we're going to get into that in just a few minutes. But firstly, let me talk about Christmas for a few moments. I was speaking to Aaron earlier this week about Christmas, and this is the first Christmas that Aaron has not been in the retail sector or the logistics sector, and it is quite an exciting thing because both of those sectors, it is just a hard run up until Christmas. And for my background as well, for 13 years, the first 13 years of my working life, I was a retail boy as well. And there are some careers that the run into Christmas, and sometimes even during Christmas, is relentless. Is anybody in one of those sectors that it's a busy time, not only now, but it's going to continue to be busy? There are like five people. Everyone else has got a cushy job. Is that right? No. Anybody else? The run home is going to be hard right now. I know what you're talking about. There's a risk that if we're in that type of sector, but that by the time Christmas Day actually comes, we are so exhausted, there's the potential for us as Christians to lose a bit of the joy and lose a bit of the value for the Christmas season. Either it loses its significance, or even worse, we begin to despise the season because of all of these external factors that impact our experience of Christmas every single year. And it's not only work-related either. Sometimes for us, there's family fracturing, that when it comes to Christmas, we are reminded, it's put up in front of our face again, that there has been tension within families. For others, there is the reminder every year that there's a loved one that is no longer sitting at the Christmas table with you. And for some of you, that might be the case for the first time this Christmas season. For me, I know sometimes I come to the end of the year, and the end of the year is simply a reminder to me that the goals that I set at the start of the year, I still haven't achieved for another year, and I need to reset again. And with all of these external factors around Christmas, if we're not careful, Christmas loses its shine. It can be dulled a little bit because of all of these other things that we have allowed to penetrate into our actual hearts. Some of you have heard this, but for me, the Christmas carol got majorly dulled for me in my time working in retail. I ended up literally hating carols, and forgive me, you've heard this already, but I hated the carols. I really did, because I had it on 24/7 for the whole month of December in retail, and I was just sick of them, and I couldn't listen to them anymore. And Pastor Graham, when I came on staff here at church for the, I think it was the first year, he said, "Andy, I want you to take on the carols night." And I was like, "Oh, through gritted teeth, okay, Pastor Graham, okay, I'll do what you want me to do." But it was honestly something I was less than thrilled to do. However, he reframed the way that I thought about Christmas carols and the way that I thought about Christmas with two words. He says, "They're worship. They are worship." Christmas carols are worship. And I stepped back and I took a look at the words that we sing, and I allowed the truth of them to be revelation to me, and everything changed. Everything changed. There is power, I believe, given by God in music. There is power in words, but when those words are combined with a melody that stays in your head, like, wow, it's incredible that God has created music to be that way for us, I believe, as a gift for us. That's why Steph and the worship leaders, they take so much care when they choose the songs that we sing here on a Sunday, because they understand that they are mixing these words and these melodies in a way that for our human brains, we can remember some better than others, the words to these songs. Because in the truth, it is the word of God that is presented through us through these songs. That is at the top of their list, because songs stick. And there are moments where I remember hearing songs, and perhaps you can relate to this, for the first time in my teenage years. And when I hear them today, I go back to that place and I can remember where I was. And I can remember even sometimes the senses that I experienced as soon as I hear that song. Maybe there is a song for you that you can relate to that. Advertisers, you know this, have been working at this incredibly hard for many years. They line up those words and their melodies and the images to engineer a desired response from you. So if I did this in front of my kids the other day, and they knew exactly what I was talking about. If I say this, I don't care, I love it. Who knows what that is? Does anyone know this? What is it? It's KFC. Yeah, some of you have seen the advertisements. It's KFC. What have they done? I don't care. I don't care what this KFC is going to do to my body. I love it. And they have matched this jingle, I don't care, I love it, KFC, I'm going to go get it. Isn't it incredible? That's the way God has wired our brains to work. Let us make sure it's not a KFC jingle, but it is the word of God that is matched to that melody that we remember. That's why singing scripture is such a wonderful thing, because it helps us to memorize, it helps us to know them. Do we really love it, KFC? I don't think, like, they've made us. Anyway, a whole other thing. So today, you can have that slide. I'm going to begin a brand new series. This is titled Christmas Worship, A Deeper Look at the Songs of Christmas. Because every year, for the rest of your life, probably, you're going to be singing the same songs or hearing the same songs come around in December and through Christmas. And so first of all, let's understand the significance of what we're singing. And then secondly, let's pre-decide that however the external factors of Christmas may impact us, that we will see these songs from a fresh perspective of worship to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. And the first song we're going to look at is the one that you have the lyrics printed for in your notice sheet, so you can go ahead, get them out. We're going to read through them actually towards the end of the sermon, but they're in there, this song, Joy to the World, which we sung today. Joy to the World. The origins of this song, this was written by a gentleman called Isaac Watts in 1719, over 300 years ago. And the key texts for this song are from Psalm 98, which we're going to read, specifically verses 4 through 9. But we're going to look at the whole psalm. We're going to spend a little bit of time in verse 1 to 3 because it really sets up what we're going to see, what we're going to see later on. This wasn't originally written as a Christmas carol. It was written as a hymn. More truthfully, it was actually written as a poem. And a gentleman called Lowell Mason actually put it to music over 100 years later in 1836. It came from a study in Isaac Watts he was doing on the Psalms and a desire for him in his church that he was in to actually write better songs than what they were currently singing in church. They were very monotonous, the way they were singing, and he thought, let me put some good melody to this and match it with the truth of God's word. And it became this this hymn. It sat in his book of Psalms for many, many years, until over 100 years, until someone plucked it out of there and actually put it to the melody that we have right now. Joy to the World was just one song in that book. We actually only sing the second half of the song. There are actually seven stanzas in Joy to the World originally, and many of you know four of them. We have four of them actually in your notice sheet, but we actually, in truth, only ever sing three of them, and we're going to read through those lyrics towards the end. So, Psalm 98. Psalm 98, to set it up, is about the coming of Jesus, just like the Advent season. And again, like the Advent season, though we now remember the coming of Jesus as a baby, we also anticipate his second coming, his coming again. The Old Testament is full of prophecy regarding the coming of Christ, some of which refers to his first coming and some to his second coming. And Watts, as he wrote the song Joy to the World, and this is important for you to know as you sing this song again each year, is Isaac Watts actually wrote Joy to the World not with the first coming of Jesus in mind, but he wrote it through the lens of the second coming. That is, it's in essence what we're singing about. It wasn't a Christmas song. It was a song about Psalm 98, about the future. He had his eyes firmly fixed on the second coming of Christ. So though this is not a song primarily about the Messiah that was born, but about a king that is returning to save and to judge, it takes nothing away from the fact that it is truth that we sing at Christmas time, though it's helpful as we sing it to know this. So let's dive into it, Psalm 98. And I'm going to speak about it in three sections. We're going to do verse by verse, three verses, three verses, three verses. The titles for those parts, it's about worshipful remembrance, is our first point. You don't need to put that up yet. I'll come to those. Worshipful remembrance. The second one is called Joy to the World. And the third one about joyful judgment. And we'll see how we go getting there. So why? Let me pause. Why is this important? Why is joy to the world important? Because to a culture that is increasingly aware of a world that consists of pain and trouble, someone who can maintain joy despite their circumstances is one of the greatest witnesses to the love and grace of Jesus Christ. Someone who can maintain joy in a world that is full of pain and that is pointing in all of these directions, and someone who can remain joyful is a witness to the love and the grace of Jesus Christ. The foundation of that joy being our knowledge that he has made us righteous and we have a relationship with him. I find it difficult sometimes. I want to be careful how I say this. I don't want to offend anyone, and that's not my heart behind this. But I personally find it difficult sometimes when I hear Joy to the World sung in more of a secular context. I find it difficult because, or when the people don't know actually what they're singing, because what you're singing there, Joy to the World, comes from the foundation that Stu just spoke about. The fact that we have been made righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ and our acceptance of him as Lord over our lives. And when you sing Joy to the World, the Lord is come. For someone who doesn't have a faith in Christ, who doesn't have a relationship with him, it's not the best, like joy to the world, joy for that person is not what is found because they don't have a relationship with him. I find tension in that. Joy to the world. Because, and I spoke about this last year when we spoke about good news. Good news and bad news. News is simply news. But depending on how it impacts you will depend on whether it's good news or it's bad news. The good news of the gospel is good for the people who take that news and do something with it. So to the unbeliever, the fact that the Lord has come, and we sing that deliberately, I'll get to that, it's not good news. Because the Bible says there is a judgment day coming where the status of each person's soul, both the living and the dead, will be judged. So joy to the world is not the song for the unbeliever, apart from the fact that there is an opportunity for every single person to get their lives right with God. That is the good news of the gospel, that Jesus Christ, by his love for humanity, by the love of the Father, made manifest through the Son coming and dying on the cross for the forgiveness of our sin, has made a way for every single person here for the saving of our souls. That is the good news. That is joy to the world. The Lord has come. And by yielding our lives to him and by living obedient to the instruction of the Bible, we find that. But for the Christian, joy is absolutely what we can know during our lives here on earth. Give me an amen, Pat, because you know it. You get it. I know you do. Joy to the world. Joy to Pat. Joy to Pat. The Lord has come. So why is this important, joy to the world? Because joy is a witness. Write that down. Joy is a witness. So Psalm 98 is going to give us three keys to supernatural joy. And with that set up, let's read. So the section one, worshipful remembrance, verses 1 to 3 of Psalm 98. I'm going to read from the ESV. It'll come up on the screens for you if you don't have your Bibles with you. Take a drink. Have you got your microphone there? Can I have that microphone, please? Pat, can you come up here, please? Yeah, come on up, Pat. This is risky. Test, test, test. Pat, have you got your glasses? Can you? All right, come on.
Thank you, I'm wobbly.
I gotcha.
Thank you.
No worries. Can you read off this? Have you got your reading glasses? If I zoom in on that, can you read that?
Yes, we're here.
From Psalm 98, verse 1. All right, you ready?
Yes.
Read the three verses for us.
Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him.
Yeah.
The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed the righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Pat. Thank you very much. Thank you. Amen. The word of God. The word of God. The psalmist here, and maybe if you can leave that up, Pete, that those three, oh, give me the first couple of verses of that. The psalmist here is exhorting the reader to worship the Lord. And not only to worship, but what does it say? To sing a new song. Sing a new song to the Lord. New songs are important. Not just because it's good to have a fresh melody, but because God is continuing to do new things. That's why a new song is important. God is continuing to do new things in you. And those new things are coming as we see him moving in our lives or as we dive into his word and as we have fresh revelation. I don't know if you've read the same passage you've read maybe 50 times before and then one day you read it and you get fresh revelation of the truth of that passage. And what it is, that's that new song. That's the excitement that we get from the word of God. Sing with a new song, the psalmist says. Spurgeon says it this way, there must be new songs on occasions of new triumph. So why? Why does the psalmist exhort us to worship? What does it say? For he has done marvelous things. Your translation might say the word wonderful in place of marvelous. He has done wonderful things. Yours says miracles, miracles as well. Yeah, I'm going to get to that is perfect. Wonderful, because that word wonderful is used multiple times throughout the Old Testament as the prophets referred to the miracles of the Old Testament. He said, these miracles of deliverance that the Lord has done for the Israelites, they are wonderful things. That is the same thing he's talking about here, these miracles of deliverance. In Isaiah, he calls it, when he's speaking of God's deliverance of the Israelites from Egypt, he describes it as a wonderful thing. And so when we read worship for he has done marvelous things, we're talking about the supernatural, the miraculous, the incredible things that God has done for his people throughout all of history. Look back for there is a reason to worship. And I've got a little like a tagline that I want to give you a summary of each one of these points as we go. The first point in under worshipful remembrance is this. There is joy for the future because of what God has done in the past. That is true for you today. There is joy for your future because we can look back and see what God has done in the past. Remember what the Lord has done. That is such an important principle that we see right throughout the Word of God. Remember, I am God. Remember what I have done. Why is that important? Because it is true that in this life we will face trials here on earth. Maybe you come and maybe Christianity is new to you. I don't want to burst your bubble, but it's not all roses every day. Has any Christian here had a perfect life? Everything's just going perfectly for you right now. It's not the way. Yet we look back at what God has done. We understand that he has been faithful, that he has been patient with us, and therefore we can continue living with joy. The second reason for worship here is because it was his right hand and his holy arm that have worked salvation for him. And I want you to, if you've got your Bibles, you could highlight this. His, underline his right hand and his holy arm that have worked salvation for who? For, it's not up there anymore, for him. Salvation for the Israelites as they exited Egypt was not of their own might, but of God's power. And it's the same for us today. I read someone writing about this and they asked the question. They said, do you think that the Israelites, when they were in Egypt, was it because they were better than the Egyptians? Is it because they were completely free of sin? Was it because of all of these things in contrast? It wasn't. It was because they were God's people, first of all, but because of God's mighty hand that they were able to exit out of Egypt. It is not by what we have done, but only what he has done that we have salvation. Titus 3:5 says this, that he saved us, not because of the righteous things that we had done, but because of what? His mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and a new life through the Holy Spirit. That is a reason to worship, because God has done what we could not. The second tagline I've got here is, there is joy through impossible circumstances because the Lord is our deliverer. The Lord is our deliverer. Thirdly, verse 2 says, the Lord has made known, if you flick back to that again, the Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed it to the nations. And we think back to Israel and Egypt, and we think about all those reasons why. And it was because God was revealing in that moment part of his character to the nations. You know, it wasn't just Egypt and it wasn't the Israelites that were watching what was going on. It was many nations that were interested in this story to see what was happening right here. And God revealed the part of his character that he is a gracious and he is a merciful God for his people. And even though Pharaoh in those days was seen to be a god, there is only one true God, and he has the strength to deliver his people even from the strongest rule. And the good news is that these are not just secret mysteries for people to discover, but they are actions that are on display for the whole world to see and whole world to read. There is joy because the good works of God are on display for all to see. Fourthly, when it comes to the reasons for worshipful remembrance, in verse 3 we see that he has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. Pause and just look at that. Read that again. Doesn't mean that God forgets. But he has remembered his steadfast love and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. In other words, God has and will remain true to his promises. I remember as a child, my parents teaching me about telling the truth and how it was very important that I told the truth about things. And it stuck so strongly with me when they taught me that I should let my yes be yes and let my no be no. Really important for children. Children kind of go through this process where they test the waters about telling the truth or lying. I don't even believe that I lied. I don't know why they taught me so hard. Maybe I did. But they taught me strongly about this, that when you promise something, you never break a promise. And I have held to that since I was a child. If I'm going to promise you, I promise you I will say this, I promise you I'll do this, I'm going to do what I promise. And when you might think that you know, that's just good character building for children. That's something they need to learn. Or that's having good values. But it's so much more than that, because it's emulating the character of God himself that we say what we do what we're going to, we say we will do, and that we let our promises be yes and no. Does that make sense? I didn't say that very well. You know what I'm talking about. Because the God we serve, he does not break his promises. And I remember having a conversation when I was young with my dad about the promises of marriage. And we were talking about divorce. Maybe there had been some people in my class at school that parents had separated. And this is not to bring condemnation on anyone here. But we chatted about that, and I so vividly remember him saying, Andrew, you don't need to worry about that. You don't need to worry about that with your mother and I, because we've made promises and we're going to stick to those promises. And it brought me so much peace in my life as a child. But for them, That was when I was a child and I didn't see the truth of what was going on there. But then later in life, those promises were really tested for my parents. And I've been able to watch them stay true to the faithful promises of marriage that they made with each other. Was it easy? No, it wasn't easy. But before God, this is the promises that we make. The promises that we make just in general are before God, even before they are before someone else. And they stayed true to that and they worked that through. Now, I know there are all different circumstances involved with that, and I'm not going to talk about all of that right here. But it is so important, and this is the character of God that we see. God's love is steadfast. God's love is patient. What a gift God's patience is with us. I remember Nick a few years ago spoke on patience. Was the whole message on patience? I remember you saying a line about being so thankful. I can't remember. I remember her saying a line about the fact that God is so patient with us and she being so thankful for the patience of God in our lives. That is so true for me right now because, man, if God wasn't patient, I would be gone already. You would all be fine. Is that right? You would all be fine. Praise God that he is patient with you too. The patience of our God, what a gift it is to us. How do we repay his faithfulness? By continually every day coming before him with humility, saying, God, have my heart. God, use me. I love you so much, Jesus. And what peace that brings, what the knowledge it is that God continues to be patient with us. Oh, his grace and his love. What a wonderful thing it is. This is the tagline. Joy is found. Joy is found in the patience and the faithfulness of God. So why the joy? Because we can worship as we remember who God is and what he has done. The first answer to gaining supernatural joy is worship the Lord as you remember what he has done. All right, second thing is this. Joy to the world, verses 4 to 6. Joy to the world. If you've got it, turn to verse 4. It says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Who does that include? That's us right here. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the what? The lyre. The lyre. That's very Australian. The lyre. With the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn, make a joyful noise before the king, before the Lord. And we touched on that, but look at verse 4, if you keep that scripture up. It says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Let's talk about that. The musical and the vocal encouragement. Music and singing are extremely important and highlighted right throughout the word when it comes to the outworking of our joy. Have you got anyone here that enjoys a bit of a dance at a wedding? Anybody? Yeah, there's a few people. There's a few people waving. They're excited to have a dance at a wedding. I'm more one of those guys that sits back and watches the people who are dancing at a wedding. Anybody with that? No? Yeah. Yeah, we'll sit there and we'll happily watch you enjoy yourselves, and we might smile at you or we might laugh at you, one or the other. And they put a few moves together on the dance floor. But you haven't seen anything, I tell you what, you haven't seen anything until you've seen the Africans dance. And it was an absolute joy, as Pastor Graham mentioned, for us to go to Amari. And I didn't bring a video to show you. But to see those kids, they're like, I don't know, it's like 6 or 7 year old kids that I'm not going to do it. They just know how to move their bodies. There's something that God has given them. There's a gift that God has given them to move their bodies to music. And it is an absolute joy to watch them do it. Because why? Because of the consistent joy that is on their faces as we see them sing and dance and play music. Now, is the expectation from this passage, as we read it again, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth, break forth in joyous song and sing praises. Is the expectation for all of us that we should sing and dance like crazy in times of worship? Is that the expectation? You're hoping I'm going to say no? I don't think so. I don't believe that's the general instruction. Though, I want to provide another side to that as well. And we do see King David's response, which we should and we can learn from, when his response to the Ark of the Covenant being brought back into Jerusalem, which was seen by God to be a wonderful thing. And we're going to read that in 2 Samuel chapter 6, 13 to 14. I've got it on the screen. After the men who were carrying the ark of the Lord had gone 6 steps, David sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, wearing a priestly garment. So David and all the people of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouts of joy and with the blowing of ram's horns. So after he's brought it in and he's blessed all the people of Jerusalem and they've celebrated, we read about this interaction after that with one of Saul's daughters. And in verse 20, we read, when David returned home to bless his own family, Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet him. She said in disgust, "How distinguished the king of Israel looked today, shamelessly exposing himself to the servant girls like any vulgar person might do." David retorted to Michal, "I was dancing before the Lord, who chose me above your father and above all his family, and he appointed me as leader of Israel, the people of the Lord. So I celebrate before the Lord. Yes, and I am willing to look even more foolish than this, even to be humiliated in my own eyes." I love the glimpse that we have into the heart of David in that moment, that I actually don't care what I'm going to look like. And it's not about me pushing something on you in this moment. This is about me and the honest response of my heart to all that the Lord has done for me, that I'm just going to dance. I'm going to get out even more undignified than this. You know, that song that we used to sing. How did that go? And this. Yeah, Nick, got it. Some may say it's... Yes, we got it. We'll have a jam later, Nick and I. That was great. We used to sing a song about that and encouraging the movement in church. And I want to ask you, this question today, like in all seriousness. When was the last time that you were uninhibited in your praise and worship for the Lord? When was the last time? And it's not comparing it to what it looks like for anyone else. For some people, this is uninhibited. Like, that's as far as it gets. It is true that God looks to the heart. God looks at the heart of each one of us. But there's evidence as well that it's the outworking of our heart into our actions that he also sees. So, is the instruction here in the psalm to be like this? I don't think so, generally speaking. But there is an encouragement for not just the worship team to make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth, to break forth into joyous song and to sing praises. So the second key to supernatural joy is found in not just knowing the joy, but in letting the joy be known. We don't just know the joy and experience the joy, but we also let the joy be known. It becomes joyful for us. The third thing is this. The third title I've got is Joyful Judgment, and this is the last one. Joyful Judgment. Verse 7 of Psalm 98. Get the picture. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and all those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together. Before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. The question is, and I touched on it before, how does the coming judgment of the Lord fit into a psalm about rejoicing in him? Because we're talking about the second coming of Christ here. And you can read about his second coming in Revelation 19, Revelation 20, where Jesus will again return to the earth. I smile when I read it because I think it's such an exciting thing for us. But it's the same thing. It's that good news, bad. It's news. Depends on what we do with it. Before the eventual judgment of every single person who has ever lived, the living and the dead, it says, will be judged. Supernatural and everlasting joy is determined by the answer to this question. Is our name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, Revelation 15, 20. In other words, is Jesus Lord of my life? That's the question. Is Jesus Lord of my life? And I want to ask you this question today: is Jesus your Savior and your Lord? Is he your Savior and your Lord? If you've got that lyric sheet for Joy to the World, grab it out and we're going to read this song together. Joy to the world. The Lord is come. And before we move on any further, it's really important that we read that correctly. Some have changed the lyric to say the Lord has come. And though that is true, this Old English version, as it was originally written, the Lord is come, hints to the fact that yes, Jesus has come, but Jesus is also living today. And that is the truth that we know. We praise him at Christmas time that Jesus came. But we also remember that Jesus is living today. Jesus is alive. And Jesus will be coming again. Is it exciting? Like when we sing Joy to the World, let me encourage you. Sing that first line with gusto. Joy to the world, for the Lord is come for me. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. Because that's where he wants to be. It's not just here and not just, but to every single person. And it's this contrast right here in these three lines. Joy to the world, for the Lord has come, but where does he want to be? In your individual heart. It is the big God that we serve, that is Lord and sovereign over the universe, and wants to be Lord over your heart. That is the care and the love that he has for each and every one of us. I love this picture, and heaven and nature sing. We've read that in Psalm 98, that time where the hills and the rocks and the waters, they are going to sing of the glory of God. And heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. And worship team, you guys can probably start to come while we read this out. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ. What does that mean? Well, we've had the contrast between nature doing their thing. And now let men write your own song. Write your own song that is going to prove this as well. Let men their songs employ. Wild fields and floods and rocks and hills and plains. It's this picture of humanity and nature singing this song. Repeat the sounding joy. Repeat the sounding joy. Repeat the sounding joy. Verse 3, which we don't often sing. Looking forward to that time. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. What is this speaking of? This is speaking of the curse that was originally there in the garden, the curse of sin and the curse of death. As far as that is found, which is where? Everywhere. As far as that is found, those three lines are going to abound, far as the curse is found. And verse 4. Yeah, go on, mate. Verse 4. He rules the world with truth and with grace. It's that truth and grace. With truth, the truth of the Word of God. And the grace, lining with his patience and his love for us. He rules the world with truth and with grace. And he makes the nations prove. The nations prove this, the glories of his righteousness. You've got to read, like, Revelation is important to read, to understand this in fully. Like, Joy to the World, Psalm 98 and the book of Revelation. It's kind of where you need to read to actually make Joy to the World, this song, actually come alive for you. Makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness. And then for us, the wonders of his love. The wonders of his love. How many times we sing that? Wonders and wonders of his love. Hey, and we're on to the next thing. Can we just maybe just get ready to maybe just sing that a couple of times? And just allow the Holy Spirit to do something in your heart about the wonders of God's love. We cannot sit and dwell on the wonders of God's love for us too much. Just like Stu said, like the love of God for us. That he sent his one and only Son. While we were yet sinners, while we were still sinners, to come and die for us. Oh, glory to God, the wonders of his love. He is patient with you. He has grace for you. His truth is there for you as well, because it's not just enough for us to say yes to God and yes to Christ and live our own way over and over again. There is change that needs to take place. There is good news of great joy to be found for everyone in this room. Or if you're watching online today as well. We're going to sing that again. Ron, you're going to lead us. But I want to just put this out to everyone. If you haven't yet made a decision to make Jesus Lord of your life, then you can begin that journey right now. And with every eye closed, and just as a moment of reflection, and for you to respond to this question. Are you right with God? What is the status of your soul? When the Lord returns and judgment day comes, is your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? Now, what does that mean? That means that, well, the Bible says that each person needs to primarily do two things. They need to believe in their hearts, and they need to confess with their mouths what? That Jesus is Lord. And it's not just that we believe Jesus is, again, Lord over the universe, or Lord over the world, or Lord over different things, or was Lord back then, but to confess that Jesus is Lord over your life. That Jesus is Lord. It is an inward decision that has an outward action. To become a Christian means that we give our lives over to him, that we accept his forgiveness for our sin, and we walk in his ways according to what the Word of God says. And in that, we are saved from sin and death. That is the Savior part of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are saved from sin and death. We are made right with God. And so I want to pray for two sets of people. The first is if that is you, and that you haven't made a decision before to make Jesus Lord of your life, I want to pray for you. And if that's you today with every eye closed, I would love you to acknowledge that so I can pray, know who I'm praying for, just by slipping your hand up in the air. If you want to make Jesus Lord of your life, have your name inserted into the Lamb's Book of Life, be free from sin and from death, then just slip your hand up right now. In Jesus' name. Someone here. In Jesus' name. Thank you. Thank you. I see those hands. Praise God. See those hands. I'm so thrilled for you. This is the exciting start to the journey for you of following Jesus. You can put your hands down. I just want everyone, and if you raise your hand, repeat this after me. We're all going to do it together. This is an amazing prayer to pray. I'm going to say, Dear Jesus, I believe in you. I desire a relationship with you. Please forgive me of my sin. Help me to live my life more like you. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. I now give my life back to you. I want to follow you for the rest of my days. Amen. Praise the Lord. The Bible gives us a glimpse of when one person comes to Jesus, that heaven erupts, heaven celebrates. Church, can we join in heaven in celebrating those people who made that decision today? Praise you, God. Praise you, God. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Father. Oh, how we love you, Jesus. How we love you, Jesus. After the service, we'd love to just put a simple thing in your hand. And we don't have the slide, but we would love to follow up with you, because there is more to the journey than that. And for everyone else, I want to pray for you today as well. The question I've asked of myself as I've been studying this is, if I'm singing joy to the world because I know I'm forgiven, that I have a future, that there is joy found living with Christ, and then does my life reflect that joy to others? And I'm going to give you an opportunity as we sing joy to the world as we go, and I've missed the opportunity for Wonders of His Love, so you might just go with the whole song. That we sing this song with the depth of these lyrics understood in a way, perhaps, for what Jesus Christ has done for us, that we can have joy because of what He has done, because of the decisions we've made to follow Him. So can you join me in standing? I'm going to leave you with one last scripture. Oh no, I said I was going to pray. Let me not move past that. I want to pray for you if this has hit your heart today. Maybe you've made a decision to follow Christ already in your life, but this has hit your heart in a way that you're like, man, there's some things that I've really got to change in my life. I just want to pray for you. And so again, if you want to close your eyes, just as a respect for the person next to you, freedom to raise your hand, I want to pray for you. If you've had a prompting to take a step, another step towards Jesus right now. Is that anyone today? You've been challenged by this. Anyone here? I see. Yep. I see. Yep, plenty of hands. All right. I want to pray that this is just even a catalyst moment. Father God, I thank you for everyone who has responded, and they are not responding to my call, but Lord God, I thank you that they are responding to your drawing of them. And Father, we know that is true for every single one of us, but those who have raised their hands right now, as we speak about the joy, the unspeakable joy almost, that we experience, Lord God, I pray that their eyes would be open to your glory, Lord God, in a fresh new way today, that this would be a catalyst, a new beginning, Lord God, of a freshness when it comes to their fervency, their passion towards you. Father, we thank you that you are a faithful and that you are a patient God with us. And Lord, that you, as we read in that story of the prodigal son, Lord, you are waiting for us as a loving father with arms open, ready for us to run and to jump into your arms. And Father, for these people today, I pray that would be the joy that is experienced as they run, as they leap towards you. Because we thank you, Father, that you are a good God. And even though we have these things that we have done in our past, Lord, you stand there with open arms for us. And Lord, I pray that as their eyes are opened, that they would, that your truth, Lord, would be revealed to them afresh. There would be fresh revelation, Lord, of your love and of your grace for every single one of them. That this would be on display for the world to see. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Father, we thank you so much for this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. So Philippians 4:4, and then we're going to sing. Philippians 4:4 says, always be full of joy. Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Come on, let's sing.
Good morning, church. Please go to the hospitality team. Display the elements. As you heard, my name is Stuart Gurney. I gave my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ last year in November, and I was baptized with my lovely wife Marina in April this year. During that time, I was asked, do I love the Lord? My answer was simple, with all my heart. At the beginning of my journey with the Lord, a friend told me to remember that Jesus was love, plain and simple. So today, I take my inspiration for my message from God's Word in the Good News Bible. And it's centered around the love of God. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 to 10. And God showed his love for us by sending his only Son into the world so that we may have life in him. This is what love is. It's not that we have loved, but that he has loved us and sent his Son to be the means by which our sins are forgiven. That love is abundant in my life now, and I give thanks for it every day. Especially when we come to communion, where we break bread and drink wine in the symbols of the body and blood of Christ. So today, I want to remind us of the love of God, what he has for us, through the sacrifice of his only Son. When we look to the cross, it's missing. I'll start that again. When we look to the cross, we see different things. Some see it as a symbol. Some see it as a thing of cruelty. Some may see it as a thing of beauty because of the sacrifice that was made there for us. It's not a trophy. It's a shelter for sinners. However you see it, it is the symbol of great power and love that was used to show the depth of God's love for us. Today we use it as an altar and come together to remember what Jesus Christ did for us. It's something eternal, where we join with believers that have come before us and those yet to come, and are joined with Jesus Christ in a beautiful moment. A moment that reflects the love of God, a love that Jesus himself knew he would give his life for. God sees every single one of us as individuals, and he loves us deeply. In Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 2, it says, God chose you out of all of his people on earth as his cherished personal treasures. So all the silver, gold, jewels are just heavenly decorations for him, things to line the paths of heaven and to decorate the gates. But to him, you are worth searching for. You are precious to him. You are the children who are worthy of every sacrifice to him. When God counts his heavenly treasures, he counts you. Jesus was sent to remind us of that. Some of us may be sitting here today thinking, how can this be? How can I be worthy of God's love? Rest assured, God himself has put us right with him. Through his grace and his love, he has done this. Romans chapter 3, verses 22 to 24 reads, God puts people right through their faith in Jesus Christ. God does this to all who believe in Christ, because there's no difference at all. Everyone has sinned and is far away from God's saving presence. But by the free gift of God's grace, all are put right with him through Christ Jesus, who sets them free. I struggle with this, but I still remember my friend. Jesus is love, plain and simple. So this is a love that runs so deep, he can take someone like me, forgive my transgressions, wrap me up in his arms, hold on tightly and say, I've got this. Lean into me. Have faith in me. Trust me. Hug me back and love me. How can that be? Just thinking of what he went through to do that for me. His broken body, his spilled blood that we now eat and drink in remembrance of him. It's such a great love that he shows. And it's a love that we must also show for God and for others. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, it reads, above all, have fervent and unfailing love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. As you find yourself more accepting of the love of God in your life, it becomes more and more natural to love others and to do God's will. You find yourself being more kind, gentle, patient, giving, and just as important, forgiving. This is one challenge. One can be challenging, but realize that the ultimate forgiveness comes from Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 reads, but God has shown us how much he loves us. It is while we were still sinners that Christ died for us. Christ did that for us. While we were still sinners, lost in sin, still hurting him, he offered to forgive us, and so he asked us to do the same. Not always easy, but with time and prayer and the knowledge you are not alone, you can overcome. For your forgiving heart is another thing that God loves about you. Everyone who gives their heart to Jesus is on a journey. So no matter where you are on that journey, communion is a great opportunity to be reminded of and never forget the sacrifice made by Jesus Christ. This journey you're on is a journey made possible by love. So love your journey. Embrace it. Grow in your relationship with Jesus as you pursue him. Whether you are new to the faith or have been for a long time, you are not alone and can take comfort in the letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to Titus, where he writes, Titus 3, verse 4 to 8. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, was revealed, he saved us. It was not because of any good deeds that we ourselves had done, but because of his own mercy that he saved us through the Holy Spirit, who gives us new birth and new life by washing us. God poured out the Holy Spirit abundantly on us through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that by his grace we might be put right with God and come into the possession of eternal life we hope for. I love this bit. This is a true saying. I will end this before praying. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come today together to give thanks. We give thanks for your blessing, your word, your protection, your grace, and your love upon us all. We thank you that you count us as your cherished treasures. We give thanks through communion for the sacrifice of the life of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, for our sins on the cross. The cross which is a symbol of your love for us, your commitment to us, your dedication to us. Thank you, Jesus. Father God, we reach out to you in this time of reflection and prayer that you may see those that need you. Let them know that you are there, that your love surrounds them and gives them hope. We pray your protection and mercies upon them, and Lord, that they may come to know you and to love you. We pray that we may walk worthy of you through our thoughts, our words, and our actions, and pray that they may be your thoughts, words, and actions. Lord, help us to be more like you and less like ourselves, so that others may see your light and love in us. We pray if you see fit, we may be an example for others to see how it is to live with your love. We pray and repent of our sins and pray to forgive those that sin against us. And we pray we may never take our salvation and sacrifice of Jesus Christ for granted, and we may always turn to you. Have your way in us. Lord, we pray this in the heavenly name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Please take your elements and take time to reflect in love's God for you.